Amen. If you take your Bibles and go to Luke, please. You know, we began to look at the subject of power and authority last time we were together. And as we continue to look into the power and authority that God has given us in Christ, I want to handle the difference tonight between ministering and prayer. During ministry to any individual, prayer is crucial. There's a place for prayer, and it's crucial. And any time you engage in ministering to someone, we pray. You may pray before for guidance. You may ask others to pray while you're meeting with someone. You pray for protection. You pray for wisdom. See? This is good, and it should be done. However, when it comes to minister to an individual, ministry itself is not a time of asking God for something that we have not received. See, prayer is sometimes we ask God for something we haven't received. We're looking for wisdom. We're looking for knowledge. We're looking for an answer. We're praying for a request that we haven't got. You understand? But ministry is not a time of asking God for something we have not received, like guidance or word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Ministry is exercising the power and authority that God has already given us in Christ. That's what ministry is. See? And that's the difference. And if you're praying for something when you should be speaking to it, commanding it, and exercising your God-given power and authority, this is one reason why people do not see results with regards to whether they want to call it their prayer life or a ministry. Because they're praying for something when they should be speaking to it. They're asking God to do something that He has already equipped them to do, and He simply wants them to exercise their power and authority that they've been given in Christ. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this, because God's word should never be oversimplified. But what people have done is that they have complicated it. And so when you understand the truth and the simplicity of the truth, you're going to just sit there and say, is that all that's to it? And well, that's all that's to it because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. That's why. We are to minister as Jesus did. See? Jesus commanded things to happen as if He were in charge. Okay? Now, for those of you that do not have children, I'll give you another analogy. But for those of you that have children, and your children are doing something amiss, okay? Who was it that was digging into flowers looking for worms in our living room? Because it was dirt, and they figure worms live in dirt. And they got this idea that I guess they're going to go fishing. And none of them's over like 4 or 5 or whatever. And they're digging in the pot in the living room. And when she came in, it was like, what are you doing? And they're looking for worms. To go fishing on a boat. Okay, so if you're a parent and that happens to you, you all have your own situations, right? It may not have been the worms, but something like that. You got that in your mind? Or Nicole, when she decided to draw on the wall with the crayons, or was it lipstick? Lipstick.
She traded the liquid for the liquid.
Yeah. In her mind, it was... But when you as a parent, you come in, you don't pray. You're in charge, right? And what do? You command. Give me that lipstick. Stop digging that dirt. What are you doing? That's what you do. Because you are the one who's in what? Authority. And you also have the power, the belt, to back up the authority, right? That's what you do. Well, when Jesus ministered, he commanded things, like he was in charge. Now, you didn't question whether you were in charge when you were taking the lipstick off your daughter who's painting on the walls, or taking these three boys away from the plant digging for worms in your living room, right? Because you knew you were right, you knew you had the power, you knew you had the authority, and so you were just did it, okay? Well, in the same way, Jesus, when he walked into a situation, he didn't question. He knew what was right and what was wrong. And see, that's another thing, too. If we're in the service of God and we know what's right and what's wrong, then God expects us to perform in his service, and he has equipped us to perform in his service. Okay? So when we're lined up with God and we're in God's service, blessing God's people with the right heart, God has already equipped us to do the job. Jesus commanded things to happen as if he was in charge. Because you know why? The truth of the matter was, he what? He was in charge. He was in charge. And the truth of the matter is, so are you. But the devil and the world and the advertisements of the world and the problems that we face every day tell us different. And it's a constant fight. We are bombarded with negatives, we are bombarded with problems, we are bombarded with people who lie to us, people who twist our words, put a spin on it, if you know anything about politics, you know, and it's just, and after a while, you can just get so fed up with the crap that you just don't want to be near anything. And what this does, it destroys your faith. We heard tonight about trusting in God and believing him and walking in the way he showed us. And that's really all God ever wants in his heart. He showed us his word so we could walk in it. Not that we could mock it, not that we could misuse it or abuse it. I had opportunity within the last week to be part of a correspondence. And in the correspondence, and I thought about this when Kim talked about the hope, in the correspondence, the person who was writing the letter took no responsibility, zero responsibility for the problem that they caused. And all they did was point it to the hope and said everything's going to be fine with it. Well, you know, the hope's not for that. The hope is not so you can excuse your bad conduct here on earth and say one day everything's going to be okay in heaven. But for now, I'm just going to continue to act like a jerk. That's not what the hope's about. See? And that's what they did. There wasn't one piece of heartfelt repentance or anything in it. It all pointed to the hope. I know I did this and I know I did this, but one day in heaven everything's going to be fine. Well, what about now? If it's in your power to right a wrong situation, don't just put it off to the hope. Do something about it. Jesus spoke to diseases. Jesus spoke to demons. Jesus spoke to people. And he spoke as one who knew who he was and the power and authority that he walked in. Just like when you walked into the living room and you saw him digging out the dirt, or you walked into the bedroom and you saw him painting on the walls, you walked in and you spoke with power and authority. And you know, as a parent, you don't have no doubt in your mind that you're getting that lipstick off of that person one way or another. It's going to be the easy way, it's going to be the hard way, right? But if you think you're going to ruin my house, it's coming off. Now, sometimes you got to fight, right? But in the end, who wins? Mom. Right? Dad. They always win. They always win. Look at Luke chapter 4. Now, what I'm going to show you tonight is a pattern in the Word. And the pattern is simple. And it's there for a reason. In Luke 4, verse 37, "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Luke 4:37-38. And he arose out of the synagogue, and he entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. People that were there, they said, could you help this lady out? Can you help my mother-in-law out? Perhaps Simon himself. And he, verse 39, Jesus, stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it, the fever, left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, verse 39 says that Jesus rebuked. He rebuked. You know what that means? He spoke to the fever. Okay? How do you rebuke something? If you're going to rebuke me, what do? You have to do one important thing if you're going to rebuke me. What is that?
Talk.
Open your mouth. I mean, unless you can't talk and you can sign. They didn't see that on the CD. It's safe. You get rebuked, right? You've never been rebuked while you're driving? You ever rebuke someone while you're driving? No. But normally, you got to talk. You got to do what? You got to talk. You got to open your mouth. That's what he did. It says that he rebuked the what? So in other words, he spoke to the fever. That's what he did. He spoke to the fever. He rebuked the fever. Now look at this. And it, the fever, left her. What did the fever do? The fever obeyed him. As if the fever had a life of its own. And as if the fever was able to animate itself and get up and leave. Right? He spoke to it, like I say to Skippy. Skippy, sit. Now he can sit good. The other kind of things, you got to give him a biscuit to make him lay and shake. But if I tell him to sit, he'll sit on command. Okay? But Skippy has an intelligence. And he knows that I'm the one in authority. And he also knows that I have the power to enforce the authority if he doesn't listen. His little tail knows that. So if I speak to him, he listened. He listens. Jesus rebuked the fever. He spoke to the fever, and the fever left her. The fever left her. Look at chapter 5 in Luke. In verse 12, and it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me what? Clean. Jesus, verse 13, and he put forth his hand and touching him, what? Saying, I will, be thou clean. And again, immediately the leprosy, as if it obeyed him, the leprosy what? Departed from him. It was as if the leprosy had a life of its own, had an intelligence, heard the command, recognized the one commanding it, and said, I better get out of Dodge, because I got to obey. That's what had happened. But again, it says, he put forth his hand, touching him, and then it's saying. Again, he spoke to the problem. And in this particular case, it was the leprosy. Now, this has an added extra in that he touched. It doesn't say that he touched Peter's mother-in-law. Now, understand, it said he stood over her. But here, he actually touches the leper. Okay. Once again, he spoke to the leprosy. And once again, it says that the leprosy left or it departed. Now, what's interesting in this, these two records is this. Basically, this is what happened. She had a fever. He said, look, fever, this isn't going to happen on my watch. You got to go. Get out. That's what happened, basically. Okay? And that's in the word rebuke, and I'll share the definition of that later and the force in which he said it. What he didn't say was this. The body regulate the temperature. That part of the brain which regulates the temperature do such and such, and corpuscles do this, and veins do this, and chemistry do this, and he didn't do that. Because he was a simple-minded guy. He knew who he was. He said, fever, you got to go. That's what he said. When he spoke to the leprosy, he didn't say, white corpuscles come to attention, overpower, kill the this, do that, that poison. That. He said, you got to go. Leprosy, go. That's what he said. I think sometimes, depending on where you've been and who you heard and this sort of thing, you overcomplicate things. He knew there was a fever there. He said, fever, you got to go. And the fever left. He saw the guy had a problem with leprosy. He said, leprosy, you got to go. Be clean. There wasn't a whole big complicated theological formula for how it happened. It was very simple. So power and authority is not in complicated formulas. It's not in show of words or your vocabulary. It's in simplicity of intimacy of fellowship with God and recognition of who you are in Christ and therefore your exercise of that God-given authority and power. That's where it's at. Luke 4, back up again, verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice. Was the man who had the spirit of an unclean devil? The devil took over the man's vocal cords, spoke through the man, and he said, let us alone. Verse 34, the spirit is speaking, let us alone. And it's in the plural, and now we see that there's more than one spirit there. It's an us, let us alone. For what have we, again it's plural, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. So the spirit recognized who Jesus was. The spirit recognized that Jesus had the power to destroy it, and the spirit spoke this. Okay? Spirits today will recognize the power and authority and the Christ in you, and they will say the same today. Verse 35, and Jesus did what? Rebuked him. He didn't rebuke the man. He rebuked the spirit that happened to be in the man. See, he loved the man. He loved people. But he didn't take any crap from that which was oppressing them and tormenting them. He rebuked him, the spirit, saying, shut up, be muzzled, is the Greek, hold thy peace. He wasn't nice about it. He said, be muzzled. And what? Come out of him. When the devil made a little show in the midst, he came out and didn't hurt him. It says, he came what? He came out. Jesus spoke to him, says came out, and as if the spirit had a life of itself and an animation to listen and or an animation to move and an intelligence to listen and obey and recognize, because we already saw that he recognized who he was dealing with. We already saw that he recognized he had the power to destroy him. And so when he was given the command, what happened? The spirit left. The spirit left. Jesus rebuked or he spoke to the demon. And he, the demon, did what? Came out. Came out. Luke 8. Verse 22. And it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Verse 24 of Luke 8. But as they sailed, he took a nap. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, and here we go. He rebuked the what? The wind and the raging of the water. And they what? They ceased, and there was a calm. What did he do? He spoke. He rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. So perhaps it was something like this. Hey, wind, I'm trying to take a nap here. You need to calm down. And water, knock that crap off. I don't want all this shaking around, filling up my boat and getting me wet. And what happened? It stopped. He didn't say atmospheric pressure come into balance in the name of God and according to the laws of the... He didn't do all that. He just said, wind, stop, water, stop, and they obeyed him. But again, it was a rebuke. He spoke to the wind and it ceased. He spoke to the water and it stopped and there was a calm. Where the word rebuke is used, here and in other places that I read it, the word rebuke means to reprimand. Means to reprove. See? Now think about the word reprimand. You don't reprimand a wall. You don't reprimand a tree. You don't reprimand the wind or the water because it's like it has no intelligence. But if there's something there that's causing it, or if there's something in the nature and laws of God that we don't know about with regards to power and authority, where he's speaking to these things as if they had life. He's speaking to these things as if they could hear him. And he's speaking to these things as if they're going to obey him. Which they all did. See? The word rebuke means scold. Definition, in one of the definitions in the dictionary, it means to haul over the coals. To rake over the coals. You ever have someone rake you over the coals? That's what rebuke means. He's just telling it, this isn't going to happen. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it's going to be. He lays the law down, in other words. Chapter 5 of Luke. Verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by that way which they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop and they let him down through the tiling of his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So he's dealing now with the man's sins. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Or what reason you in your hearts? Which is easier, what's the next two words? To say, Thy sins be forgiven thee. Or, he repeats it again, to say, rise up and what? Walk. Rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I what? Say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy what? And immediately he rose up before them and took up that which he lay and departed into his own house, doing what? The simple technique that Jesus utilized was that he spoke and he said, Arise, take up thy couch, go into thine house. See? Again, it wasn't whatever. Now, you know, some people are gifted and have a long suit in word of knowledge and word of wisdom. And for those people that minister in those long suits, that may work for them. But you have to find a way that works for you. And a simple way is an easy way. And this is what Jesus Christ used. He used a simple way. And he got 100% results with his simple way. And his simple way was simply, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. But he spoke it. He didn't pray about it. He spoke it. Now, I don't know what's all involved with getting rid of palsy. You would know better than I would. But there's some stuff involved with getting rid of it and what the body has to go through, right? See, you can't get all sidetracked with that. He didn't. He simply said, arise, take up thy couch. And the guy got healed. Verse 24 said, I say unto thee. Look at Luke 6. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. Now, I've taught you this record before, and I taught you that in the East, the right hand was the hand of blessing. The left hand was the hand of cursing. And so this man not only had a withered hand, but the man's right hand was withered, indicating that he couldn't bless and that the favor of God wasn't upon him. So he not only had a physical deformity, he also had the stigma that was attached to that physical deformity. And then everywhere he went, people would look at him. And to have a withered left hand is one thing. But to have a withered right hand, they not only saw that he had a problem here, but they immediately went in their mind, oh, he must be evil, or God's punishing him, God's blessing has been removed from his house, what has he done, he can't do anything, he's cursed, you understand? So it was a big deal. And it says his right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said unto the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. He did what to the man which had the withered hand? He what? He said. Again, he's speaking. He's talking. And he arose and he stood forth. So the man accepted the invitation. He obeyed the command. If the guy wouldn't rise up and if the guy wouldn't stand forth, you might have had a period there and we might have moved on to something else in the Word of God. But he listened to Jesus Christ. He heard the words and you know what he did? He obeyed. He literally walked out on the Word of God that was spoken by Jesus Christ. He literally walked out on it. Then said Jesus unto them, now he's going to confront these other birds. I'll ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy what? Yeah. He did what unto the man? He said. Again, what was the technique that he used to minister healing to the individual? He what? He spoke it. And he simply said, tendons come into order, blood start flowing through. No. What did he say? He just said, stretch forth thy what? I'm not making fun of people that minister that way and get results. But a lot of people minister that way and get no results. Because I think they overcomplicate things. Jesus simply said, it's not in the prayer or the word or the words that you use. It's in your intimate relationship with God and your understanding who you are and what you've been given in Christ. That's what it's in. And once you understand that, look, if Bill Gates walked into this room, and everybody in this room knew who Bill Gates was and recognized Bill Gates. Bill Gates could whisper. He could whisper and still be Bill Gates and all that represents Bill Gates. You understand? Mm-hmm. He doesn't have to yell. He could just sit there and listen to it the whole night, and then at the end of the night, he could go like this, and everybody would listen, because the man is successful in what he does. Same with you. It's not in volume. Sometimes volume's necessary. Sometimes it's not. It's not in words. It's not in vocabulary. It's not in any of that. And it's not in trying to dissect the problem. Because here's the thing. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, right? That's what the Bible says in Corinthians. It says, for you see your calling, brethren. Not too many rocket scientists are called. There are some, but most of us are just like, here we are. But, see, if you don't have that ability and that vocabulary and that knowledge about corpuscles, about blood flow, about what a spleen is or what a liver is or what it does, do you mean to tell me that God's got to wait for you to learn that before you can deliver somebody? No. See, he'll work with you and he'll meet you right where you are with who you are, because who you are is a son of God with all power. One son of God has more power than the whole devil spirit kingdom combined. One son of God. Just one. And the reason that is because you have Christ in you. But the bigger reason that is, listen carefully, the bigger reason that is because God Almighty lives in you. He came and made his home in you. He lives in you. Understand? The very presence of God is in you. He tabernacles inside of you. Before he had to go into a tent or he had to go into a temple. But once Christ came, he was able to live where? In you. It's God in Christ in where? It's great to have Christ in you, right? But it's bigger than that. You got God. You got God. Now, come on. You and God make a majority, right? That's why I say inside you resides more power and authority, just one believer, than the whole evil spirit realm combined. Why? Because you got God in you. You got God in Christ in you. That's why. Now, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And what happened? That was it. Look at Luke 7. And again, I'm not downplaying it or oversimplifying it. I'm just showing you what Jesus Christ did. And thus far, Jesus Christ didn't speak but a half a dozen words. Rise up. Be whole. I will. Take up thy bed. It wasn't a big, long, you know, speech. Luke 7, verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the city, or to the gate of the city, pardon me. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now you got to understand, the only son of the mother. That means he was her provider. He was her canopy, he was her protector, he was her breadwinner. No access card, no welfare programs, no check every month by the state. You understand? Didn't happen. This woman was in dire straits, and unless the people around town rallied and blessed her, she had no near kinsmen. She's in bad trouble, and the one guy who was able to redeem her just died, in the sense of that word of redeem, you know what I mean? And that's why the word gives us those specifics. Dead, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. See, that's why the word's that specific. Not only was he dead, not only was he the only son, but she didn't have no husband. She had nobody, in other words. That's what it says. And the Lord saw her, and he had what? Compassion on her. And I taught you about that the other week, and how that works in ministry. And if you don't have it, get the CD, you'll like it. And he said unto her, don't cry, honey. Verse 14. And he came and he touched the bier. Now the bier was the hearse, kind of. It was the casket. It was a wheel, it's also referred to, where this casket's put on. And they would parade it through the street. He just stopped the funeral procession. He stopped the transportation element, device that the body was on. Okay? And they that bare him stood still. Here you go. Look at it. And he what? Once again, he's doing what? He's talking, and he's speaking to the problem. The problem is, he's what? He's dead. So he says, young man, I say unto thee, get up, arise. Guess what happened? And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mommy. Nothing big. He stopped, he spoke again, he said, young man, I say unto thee, get up. See, Jesus prayed before he ministered. But what he did during ministering was not prayer. It was exercising his God-given power and authority. That's the difference. And some people are still stuck in prayer mode. That's why they're not getting results when they should be stuck in, I have it. I got resurrection power in me. All I need to do is exercise it. Jesus spoke to the problem. Now look in Mark chapter 11. And I believe... See, we just, and you can go through and you can do your own word study, okay? I just wanted to show you the pattern, okay? But if you go and start looking, you're going to see it's there. Logic would tell you he had a talk, right? He spoke to the problem. In Mark 11, verse 23, here's the principle. And he's teaching us, and he's as he was teaching them, he's given us the how to do it. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall, what's the word? Speak. It's say. Say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not what? Doubt, but shall believe. It shall what? And he shall have whatsoever he saith. But unless you open your mouth, it's not going to happen. He didn't say, whosoever shall pray unto, it said, whosoever what? So it's almost as, and it was, he didn't care. So there has to be something that we don't understand. Because he spoke to a fig tree. You understand? There has to be a law involved. There has to be something that we don't understand. Because we speak to dogs, we speak to people, we speak to pets, we speak to things that can answer us back and have intelligence. I'm going to tell you something. Fig trees are dumb. They have no intelligence. They're inanimate, I guess, right? Is it inanimate? I know they grow, but a mountain is inanimate. A mountain doesn't talk. But see, he something in him or something in these spiritual laws that we don't understand yet, it superseded all that. And he spoke to it as if it heard him. So is it possible that he understood something about matter? And I won't get all technical with you. But is it possible that he understood something about matter and how things are constructed in the world? That even matter itself... and atoms itself, and neutrons, and protons, and all of that crap that makes up that stuff, has to listen and obey the power and authority of God Almighty. See? People can listen. Fevers can't listen. Now, if something's spiritual, I understand spirit recognizes who it is. It's got to go. But it's bigger than just spirit. It's elements, it's matter that responds to the power and authority of Jesus Christ, of which power and authority you have. But he treated it like it was alive. He treated the tree like it was alive. I curse you, no fruit grow thereon, and it was withered. One time immediately, next time from the roots up, or from the whatever. He treated the mountain like it was alive. He treated the fever. He treated the sickness. You understand these things? He treated the wind like it was alive. He treated the water like it was alive. Or like those elements had to obey the words that were spoken and the power and authority behind it. Get up. He got up, delivered unto his mother. Jesus prayed before he ministered, but what he did during ministering was not prayer. It was exercising God's power and authority. He spoke to the problem. He said, say unto this mountain. Look at 1 Peter now. Two more verses. Now watch it. Chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? Example that you should follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. The example he left covers all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him. But one of the examples that he left particularly was an example on how to get the job done as far as ministering to people and getting results. And one in those examples that we looked at tonight, the common thread in those examples could be others, but the ones that I wanted to highlight tonight was that he what? He spoke to the problem. He spoke to it. He didn't pray about it. He may have prayed after, and he may have prayed before, but he didn't pray when it was time to speak. He did what? He spoke to it. He spoke to the problem, and the problem heard him, and the problem left, or the problem resolved, or the problem subsided. That's what he did. That was an example. So if we study those examples, and then we apply those examples, okay, we can expect to start to see those results. I want to close in a verse that everybody knows, John 14. And everybody quotes this verse. But I'm going to show you something tonight that I believe is in the verse that you may not know. John 14 and the verse is verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my what? Everybody heard that verse before, right? If you're going to do the works that Jesus Christ did, you got to know how to do it. If you're going to do the works that Jesus Christ did, you have to know the way he did it. If I said to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, the cars that I fix and paint, you shall fix and paint, and greater wrecks than these, because I go to my Father. Now you're going to have to know how I fix and paint cars. If you're going to do the same things that I do, that's going to require you studying my life and seeing how I did it. Well, what we did tonight was we went into the Word and we studied a little piece of Jesus Christ's life. And we saw that when he came up upon situations, he did what? He spoke. If you were to study my life, you would see that when I look at a car, I look at the last place the car was damaged. Because the last place damaged is the first place that has to be repaired. That's where you start with a vehicle. If the dent is here, okay, the last place is here. This is where you got to start, right here. And you start pulling it this way. You don't start here. The last place in is the first place out. Okay? And there goes your ASE certification, but it's that simple. Last place in is the first place out. Okay? You would have to look, you would have to watch me do that. You would have to watch that. Then you would have to see if I pull it too far out, I got a bump. You can't work with a bump. You can work with a divot, but you can't work with a bump. So if you have a bump, you know what you have to do? You either shrink it or you hit it in so you get a little divot. When you got a divot, you can fill it with filler. But if you got a bump, you put all the filler you want on it. You're always going to have that bump unless you go like this. You understand? You would have to watch me do that. Then you would watch me put the filler on. You would watch me sand. You would watch me use my finished plastic. You watch me use my urethane sealer and how I would sand that and prep it for paint and tape it off. You would observe me. You understand? But see, this is what Jesus said. He said, the works that I do, you believe on me, the works that I shall do, you'll do also. If you're going to do the works that he did, you got to know how he did them. It's only logical. It's not just going to come to you. Now, you're going to know how he did it because he left an example for us to follow, right? That example is where? I believe the verse is pointing us to not only the works that he did, but the way that he did them. Because you can't do the works unless you know how to do them. In every other area of life, it works like that. If I'm going to be an electrician like Steve, I got to study him and see what he does. I may not even talk to him. I may not have the ability to talk to him, but I can study his work. I can see him unscrew this. I can see him do this. I can see. And after observing him, I can go and try and do that because I have a knowledge of what he did. Look, how silly would it be to say, the cars that I fix and paint, you will fix and paint, and greater wrecks will you fix. And then not show you anything. Who in this room thinks that God's going to come into their mind and explain to you all of the ins and outs of the automotive field? It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know how it's going to happen? You're going to study. You're going to go somewhere and be schooled. You're going to look at it on TV. You're going to read a book. But ultimately, you're going to have to do what? Do it. That's how you learn, right? Well, how are you going to do the works that Jesus Christ did unless you apply the same learning principles that God has given us to learn with? We're only human. So God expects us to study. He expects us to see the patterns in the Bible. He expects us to see how Jesus ministered. And then he expects us to follow in his steps. You don't have to use these and thous. You can use, you know what I mean? But, I mean, I might not say, I say unto thee. I might just say, you need to get out. It doesn't matter the words. What matters is, this is what he did. It's 2,000 years ago. I'm doing the same thing, only I'm using Narstonian instead of Galilean or whatever he talked, right? Not only the works that he did, but the way he did it. And the way he did it is recorded in the scriptures. The intimacy he had with his Father, the power and authority that he was blessed with and given. You know, before he ascended, you know, one of the things he said, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and where? Earth. On earth. That's what he said. And guess who he gave that to? He gave it to us. Because he's inside of us, right? So we'll continue looking at different things. But tonight, to recap, Jesus Christ recognized the problem. Jesus Christ spoke to the problem. He exercised his power and authority, his God-given power and authority. And he spoke to the problem, and the problem did what? It listened. So next time you're in a situation, your hand's hurting, instead of praying about your hand, okay, you want to pray, pray. Then after you're done praying, speak to your hand. Say, stop. You need to stop in the name of Jesus Christ. Or say, work right. Or pain, leave. Or if you got a headache, or if you got a footache, or if you got this or you got that, speak to it. Whatever your mountain happens to be, start to speak to it. You want to pray? Pray all you want. That's good. Don't stop praying. But when you're done, speak to it. And you will not see these things start to happen in your life unless you try. Okay? And I will guarantee you one thing. One thing I can guarantee you. I will promise you that none of you will die or become devil-possessed by speaking to and saying, hand, get better. No bad thing will happen, okay? Only a good thing could happen. And if nothing happens, at least you're trying and you're moving in the right direction. Okay? So thanks, Father, for your word. Thank you for continuing to instruct us. And we're grateful tonight, Father, for the simplicity of your word and recognizing who we are and what we have in Christ. Thank you for our commission that you've given us and how you expect us to function in that commission by exercising our God-given authority and power. And thank you, Father, when prayer is necessary and prayer is proper, that we cease not to pray, because Jesus prayed a lot. The Apostle Paul said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than the whole Corinthian church. So he prayed too, Father. So I'm not discounting prayer, just putting them in the right perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.